Sermons of the Humble Cure of Ours, St. John Vianney. Sermon for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, titled The Dreadful State of a Lukewarm Soul. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In speaking to you today, my dear brethren, of this dreadful state of a lukewarm soul, my purpose is not to paint for you a terrifying, despairing picture of the soul which is living in mortal sin, without even having wished to escape from this condition. That poor unfortunate creature can but look forward to the wrath of God in the next life. Alas, these poor sinners hear me. They know very well of whom which I am speaking at this very moment. We will go no further, for all that I could wish to say would only serve to harden them more. In speaking to you, my brethren, of the lukewarm soul, I do not wish either to speak to those who make neither their Easter duty nor their annual confession. They know very well that in spite of all their prayers and all their other good works, they will be lost. Let us leave them in their blindness, since they want to remain that way. Nor do I understand, brethren, by the lukewarm soul, that the soul which would like to be worldly without ceasing to be a child of God, you will see such a one at one moment prostrate before God, his Savior and his Master, and the next moment similarly prostrate before the world, his idol. Poor blind creature who gives one hand to God and the other to the world, so that he can call both to his aid and promise his heart to each in turn. He loves God, or rather he would like to love him, but he would also like to please the world. Then, weary of wanting to give his allegiance to both, he ends up by giving it to the world alone. This is an extraordinary life to which one offers so strange a spectacle that it is hard to persuade oneself that it could be the life of one and the same person. I am going to show you this so clearly that perhaps many among you will be hurt by it. But that will matter little to me, for I am always going to tell you what I ought to tell you, and then you will do what you wish about it. I would say further, my brethren, that whoever wants to please both the world and God leads one of the most unhappy lives. You shall see how. Here is someone who gives himself up to the pleasures of the world, or perhaps some evil habit. How great is his fear when he comes to fulfill his religious duty, that is, when he says his prayers, when he goes to confession, or wants to go to Holy Communion. He does not want to be seen by those to whom which he has been dancing and passing nights at cabarets, where he has been giving himself over to many kinds of licentiousness. He has come to the stage when he is going to deceive his confessor by hiding the worst of his accusations and thus obtaining permission to go to Holy Communion, or rather to commit a sacrilege. He would prefer to go to Holy Communion before or after Mass, that is to say, when there is no one present. Yet is quite happy to be seen by the good people who know nothing about his evil life, and among whom he would like to rouse good opinions about himself. In front of the devout people, he talks about religion. When he is around those who have no religion, he will talk only about the pleasures of the world. He will blush to fulfill his religious practices in front of his companions, or those boys or girls who share his evil ways. This is so true that one day someone asked me to allow him to go to Holy Communion in the sacristy so that no one could see him. Is it possible, my dear brethren, that one could think upon such horrible behavior without shuddering? But we shall proceed further, and you will see the embarrassment of these poor people who want to follow the world without, outwardly at any rate, leaving God. Here is Easter approaching. They must go to confession. It is not, of course, that they want to go or that they feel any urgent need to receive the sacrament of penance. They would only be too pleased if Easter came around once every 30 years. But their parents still retain the exterior practice of religion. They will be happy if their children go to the altar, and they keep urging them, then, to go to confession. In this, of course, they make a big mistake. If only they would just pray for them and not torment them into committing sacrileges. So, to rid themselves of this importunity of their parents, To keep up appearances, these people will get together to find out who is the best confessor to try for absolution for the first or second time. Look, says one, my parents keep nagging at me because I haven't been to confession. Where shall we go? It is of no use going to our parish priest. He is too scrupulous. He would not allow us to make our Easter duty. He will have to find so-and-so. He let this one and that one go through, and they are no worse than we are. We have done no more harm than they have. Another will say, I assure you that if it were not of my parents, I would not make my Easter duty at all. Our catechism says that to make a good confession, we must give up sin in the occasion of sin, and we are doing neither the one nor the other. I tell you sincerely that I am really embarrassed every time Easter comes around. I will be glad when the time comes for me to settle down and cease gallivanting. I will make a confession then of my whole life to put right the ones I am making now. Without that, I would not die happy. Well, another will say to me, when that time comes, you ought to go to the priest who has been hearing your confession up to the present. He will know you best. Indeed, no. I will go to the one who would not give me absolution, because he would not want me to see me damned either. My word, aren't you good? That means nothing at all. They have the same power. That is a good thing to remember when you are doing what we ought to do, but when we are in sin, we think otherwise. One day I went to see a girl who was pretty careless. She told me that she was not going back to confession to the priests, who are so easy and who, in making it seem as if they wanted to save you, pushed you into hell. That is how many poor blind people behave. Father, they will say to the priest, I am going to confession to you because our priest is too exacting. He wants us to make promises in which we cannot do. He would have us all saints, and that is not possible in the world. He would want us never to go to dances, nor to frequent cabarets or amusements. If someone has a bad habit, he will not give absolution until the habit has been given up completely. If we had to do all that, we should never make our Easter duty at all. My dear parents, who are very religious, who always after me to make my Easter duty, I will do all I can. But no one can say that he will never return to these amusements, since he never knows when he is going to encounter them. Ah, says the confessor, quite deceived by this sincere talk, I think your parish priest is perhaps a little too exacting. Make your act of contrition, and I will give you absolution. Try to be good now. That is to say, bow your head, you are going to trample on the adorable blood of Jesus Christ. You are going to sell your God like Judas sold him to his executioners, and tomorrow you will go to Holy Communion, where you will be proceed to crucify him. What a horror! What an abomination! Go on, vile Judas. Go to that holy table. Go and give death to your God and your Savior. Let your conscience cry out. Only try to stifle its remorse as much as you can. But I am going too far, my brethren. Let us leave these poor blind creatures in their gloom. I think, brethren, that you would like to know what is the state of a lukewarm soul. Well, this is it. A lukewarm soul is not yet dead in the eyes of God because the faith, the hope, and the charity which are spiritual life are not altogether extinct. But is the faith without zeal, a hope without resolution, and charity without ardor? Nothing touches this soul. It hears the word of God, yes, that it is true, but often it bores it. The possessor hears it with full difficulty, more or less by habit, like someone who thinks that he knows enough about it and does enough of what he should, any prayers which are a bit long or distasteful to him. This soul is so full of whatever it has just been doing or what it is going to do next. Its boredom is so great that this poor unfortunate thing is almost in agony. It is still alive, but is not capable of doing anything to gain heaven. For the last 20 years, this soul has been filled with good intentions without doing anything at all to correct his habits. It is like someone who is envious of anyone who is on top of the world, but who would not design to lift a foot to try to get there himself. It would not, however, wish to renounce eternal blessings for those of the world. Yet it does not wish either to leave the world nor go to heaven. And if it can just manage to pass its time without crosses or difficulties, it would never ask to leave this world at all. If you hear someone with such a soul say that life is long and pretty miserable, that is only when everything is not going in accordance with his desires. If God, in order to force such a soul to detach itself from temporal things, sends it any crosses or sufferings, it is fretful and grieving and abandons itself to grumbling and complaints, and often even to a kind of despair. It seems as if it does not want to see that God has sent it these trials for its good, to detach it from this world and to draw it towards himself. What has it done to deserve these trials? In this state, a person thinks in his own mind that there are many others who are more blameworthy than himself, who have not to submit to such trials. In prosperous times, a lukewarm soul does not go far as to forget God, but neither does it forget itself. It knows very well how to boast about all the means it has employed to achieve its prosperity. It is quite convinced that many others would not have achieved the same success. It loves to repeat that and to hear it repeated, and every time it hears it, it is with fresh pleasures. The individual with the lukewarm soul assumes a gracious air when associating with those who flatter him. But towards those who have not paid him respect, which he believes he has deserved, or who have been not grateful for his kindness, he remains an air of frigid indifference and seems to indicate to them that they are ungrateful creatures who do not deserve to receive the good which is done to them. If I want to paint you an exact picture, my brethren, of the state of a soul which lives in tepidity, I should tell you that it is like a tortoise or a snail. It moves only by dragging itself along the ground, and one can see it getting from place to place with great difficulty. The love of God, which it feels deep down itself, is like a tiny spark of fire hidden within its heap of ashes. The lukewarm soul comes to the point of being completely indifferent to its own loss. It has nothing left but a love without tenderness, without action, and without energy which sustains it with difficulty and all that is essential for salvation. But for all other means of grace, it looks upon them as nothing or almost nothing. Alas, my brethren, this poor soul in its stupidity is like someone between two bouts of sleep. It would like to act, but its will has become so softened that it lacks either the force or the courage to accomplish its wishes. It is true that a Christian who lives in tepidity still regularly, in appearances at least, fulfills its duties. He will indeed get down on his knees every morning to say his prayers. He will go to the sacraments every year at Easter and even several times during the course of the 12 months. But in all of this, there is much a distaste, so much slackness, so much indifference, so little preparation, so little change in his way of life, that it is easy to see that he is only fulfilling his duties from habit and routine. Because this is a feast, he is in the habit of carrying them out at such and such a time. His confessions and his communions are not sacrilegious, if you like, but they are confessions and communions which bear no fruit, which, far from making him more perfect and more pleasing to God, only make him more unworthy. As for his prayers, God alone knows what, without, of course, any preparation he makes of these. In the morning it is not God who occupies his thoughts, nor the salvation of his poor soul. He is quite taken up with the thoughts of work. His mind is so wrapped up in the things of earth that the thoughts of God have no place in it. He is thinking about what he is going to be doing during the day, where he will be sending his children and his various employees, and what he will be expecting in his work. To say his prayers, he gets down on his knees, undoubtedly, but he does not know what he wants to ask God, nor what he needs, nor even by whom he is kneeling. His careless demeanor shows this very clearly. It is a poor man indeed, however miserable he is, wants nothing at all and loves his poverty. It is surely a desperately sick person who scorns doctors and remedies and clings to his infirmities. You can see that this lukewarm soul has no difficulty, on the slightest pretext, in talking during the course of his prayers. For no reason at all, he will abandon them, partly at least, thinking that he will finish them in another moment. Does he want to offer his day to God, to say his grace? He does all that, but often without thinking of the one who he has addressed. He will not even stop working. If the possessor of the lukewarm soul is a man, he will turn his cap or hat around in his hands, as if to see whether it is good or bad, or though he had some idea of selling it. If it is a woman, she will say her prayers while slicing bread in her soup, or putting wood on the fire, or calling out to her children or maid. If you like, such distractions during prayer are not exactly deliberate. People would rather not have them, but because it is necessary to go to such a trouble to expend so much energy to rid them, they let them alone and allow them to come as they will. The lukewarm Christian may not perhaps work on Sundays at tasks which seem forbidden to anyone whom even has the slightest shred of religion. But doing some sewing, arranging something in the house, driving sheep to the fields during the time for masses, on the pretext that there is not enough food to give them, all of these things will be done without the slightest scruple. And such people prefer to allow their souls and the souls of their employees to perish rather than endanger their animals. A man will busy himself getting his tools and his carts and his harrows and so on for the next day. He will fill a hole or fence a gap. He will cut various lengths of cords and ropes. He will carry out the churns and set them in order. What do you think about all this, my brethren? Is this not, alas, the simple truth? A lukewarm soul will go to confession regularly, and even quite frequently. But what kinds of confessions are they? No preparation, no desire to correct faults, or at least a desire so feeble and so small that the slightest difficulty will put a stop of it altogether. The confessions of such a person are merely repetitions of old ones, which would be a happy state of affairs indeed if there were nothing to add to them. 20 years ago he was accusing himself of the same things he confessed today, and if he goes to confession for the next 20 years, he will say the same things. A lukewarm soul will not, if you like, commit the big sins. But some slander or backbiting, a lie, a feeling of hatred, of dislike, of jealousy, a slightest touch of deceit or of double-dealing, these count for nothing with it. If it is a woman, and you do not pay her all the respect which she considers her due, she will, under the guise of pretending that God has been offended, make sure that you realize it. She will say more than that, of course, since she was the one who has been offended. It is true that such a woman would not stop going to the sacraments, but her dispositions are worthy of compassion. On the day when she wants to receive her God, she spends part of the morning thinking of temporal matters. If it is a man, he will be thinking about the deals in his sales. If it is a married woman, she will be thinking about her household and her children. If it is a young girl, her thoughts will be her clothes. If it is a boy, he will be dreaming about passing pleasures and so on. The lukewarm soul shuts God up in an obscure and ugly kind of prison. Its possessor does not crucify him, but God can find little joy or consolation in his heart. All his dispositions proclaim that his poor soul is struggling for the breath of life. After having received Holy Communion, this person will hardly give another thought to God in all the days to follow. His manner of his life tells us that he did not know the greatness of the happiness which has been his. A lukewarm Christian thinks very little upon the state of his poor soul and almost never lets his mind run over the past. If the thought of making an effort to be better crosses his mind at all, he believes that once he has confessed his sins, he ought to be perfectly happy and at peace. He assists at Mass very much as he would any other ordinary activity. He does not think at all seriously of what he is doing, and finds no trouble in chattering about of all sorts of things while on the way there. Possibly, he will not give a single thought to the fact that he is about to participate in the greatest of all the gifts that God, all-powerful that he is, could give us. He does not give some thought to the needs of his own soul, yes, but a very small and feeble amount of thought indeed. Frequently, he will even present himself before the presence of God without having any idea of what he is going to ask of him. He has a few scruples in cutting out the least pretext, the spurgess, and the prayers before Mass. During the course of the service, he does not want to sleep, of course, and he is even afraid that someone might see him, but he does not do any violence to himself all the same. He does not want, of course, to have distractions during prayer or during the Holy Mass, yet when he should put up some little fight against them, he suffers them very patiently, considering the fact that he does not like them. Fast days are reduced to practically nothing, either by advancing the time of the main meal or under the pretext that heaven has never been taken by famine, by making the collection so abundant that it amounts to a full meal. When he performs good or beneficial actions, his intentions are often very mixed, sometimes to please someone, sometimes is out of compassion, and sometimes it is just to please the world. With such people, everything is not a serious sin or good enough. They like doing good, being faithful, but they wish that it did not cost them anything, or at least, that it cost very little. They would like to visit the sick indeed, but it would be more convenient if the sick would come to them. They have something to give away in alms. They know quite well that a person has need of help, but they wait until she comes to ask them instead of anticipating her, which would make the kindness so very much more meritorious. We will even say, my brethren, that the person who leads a lukewarm life does not fail to do plenty of good works, to frequent the sacraments, to assist regularly at the church services. But in all this, one sees only a weak, languishing faith. Hope, with the slightest trial, will upset, a love of God and a love of neighbor, which is without warmth or pleasure. Everything that such a person does is not entirely lost, but it is very nearly so. See before God, my brethren, on what side you are. On the side of the sinners who have abandoned everything and plunged themselves into sin without remorse? On the side of the just souls who seek but God alone? Or are you of the number of these slack, tepid, and indifferent souls, such as we have just been depicting for you? Down which road are you traveling? Who can dare assure himself that he is neither a great sinner nor a tepid soul, but that he is one of the elect? Alas, my dear brethren, how many seem to be good Christian in the eyes of the world, who are really tepid souls in the eyes of God, who knows our inmost hearts? Let us ask God with all our hearts, if we are in this state, to give us the grace to get out of it, so that we may take the route that all the saints have taken, and arrive at the happiness that they are enjoying. That is what a desire for you. Saint John Vianney, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.